profoundly well-versed, intelligent, clever man. And I have the highest respect for his academic achievements and abilities. He was a phenomenal mind. But he was the Grand Master of World Freemasonry. The look on his face is absolutely delightful. It looks like he's saying, "You chumps haven't got the faintest idea in the world what's going on. If you only understood a tenth of what we're doing." The Pike and Mazzini correspondence, that's an interesting story in itself, a letter. But anyway, here is something, the objects of Rockefeller's philanthropies. He was Rockefeller, old man Rockefeller, was always said to be a great philanthropist who gave a lot of money to the poor people and crippled children's home and all that silliness. But here, in something called the Occasional Letter, number one, of the General Education Board, Occasional Letter number one, Rockefeller wrote, and this is his own words, quote, "In our dreams, we have limitless resources." They did. "And the people yield themselves with perfect docility to our molding hands. The present educational conventions fade from our minds, and unhampered by tradition, we work our own goodwill upon a grateful and responsive rural folk. The task that we set before ourselves is a very beautiful one, to train these people as we find them to a perfectly ideal life just where they are. So we will organize our children into a little community, teach them to do in a perfect way the things their fathers and mothers are doing in an imperfect way, in the home, in the shop, and on the farm." He says, "The people yield themselves with perfect docility to our molding hands, and we work our own goodwill upon a grateful and responsive rural folk." The arrogance of that stinks. He's saying that the rural folk, the people who made this country and worked, will mold themselves with perfect docility. They're so stupid, we'll just lead them down the garden path, and they'll never know what hit them. Here is an interesting quotation taken from the preface to the book Brave New World, a 1948 edition. In the preface, Julian Huxley wrote this. He said, quote, this is a preface to the book Brave New World. Julian Huxley said, "As political and economic freedom diminishes, sexual freedom tends compensatingly to increase. And the dictator, unless he needs cannon fodder and families with which to colonize empty and conquered territories, sexual freedom tends compensatingly to increase, and the dictator will do well to encourage that freedom, in conjunction with the freedom to daydream under the influence of dope, the movies, and radio. It will help to reconcile his subjects to the servitude which is now their fate." Basically, what he was saying back in 1948 is that the more we take away from you your freedoms and your economic freedoms and rob you of your money and take your freedoms from your country, we will, of course, give you more entertainment, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. We will make sure that you're entertained and have plenty to watch on TV and movies and sex. That keeps people happy. It keeps them entertained while we work our own goodwill on you poor folks. Here is the California State Legislature, 1953, regular edition, regular session. Here's this, published by the Senate of the State of California. Senate Investigating Committee on Education. It said, "So-called modern communism is apparently the same hypocritical and deadly world conspiracy to destroy civilization that was founded by the secret order of the Illuminati in Bavaria, May 1st, 1776, and that raised its hoary head here in our colonies at critical periods before the adoption of our federal constitution. The world revolution conspiracy appears to have been so well organized that to be ever continuing, ever on the alert to take advantage of every opportunity presenting itself or that the conspirators could create. It is significant in this connection that as early as 1783, when unsettled conditions and dissatisfaction in some quarters had arisen in American colonies, subversive anonymous sermons were circulated among the colonial army to incite dissatisfaction and rebellion. George Washington immediately called the army together, and in addressing them, he used this significant language. This is taken from Marshall's Life on Washington, page 86. Quote, Washington is saying this in 1783. My God, what can this writer have in view by recommending such measures? Can he be a friend to the army? Can he be a friend of this country? Rather, is he not an insidious foe, some emissary perhaps from New York? Even Washington realized the insidious foe is in New York, the Empire State. And I don't think I have to tell you who runs New York. It is plain, this is the state, going back, the state Senate saying, it is plain that Washington believed the then center of this secret conspiracy, so far as this country was concerned, to be located in New York, and felt it to be his duty to make such a direct statement. The recognition of May 1st, 1776 as the founding date of the World Revolution Conspiracy is not difficult to understand when it is realized that May Day is frequently celebrated, even in recent times, by rioting and bloodshed on a worldwide scale. This is interesting. In issuing this manifesto, and incidentally, that's when our riots in Los Angeles were. The last riots were on May 1st, May Day. That's why in the military, they, you know, when you're going down in a plane or your ship's going under, it's a May Day call. Why? Because May Day was the founding of the Bavarian Illuminati, Ordo Ab Chao, the chaos, the gods of destruction and violence. Illuminati founded May 1st, 1776. That's why military, when you're in trouble, it's May Day. In issuing the Communist Manifesto, the Communist conspirators evidently believed the time had arrived when, with the aid of ignorant victims, a worldwide takeover could be accomplished. But there were not enough ignorant victims then, and the expected coup failed. The Communist conspirators thereupon conceived the plan for the future of supplementing the long-established secret conspiracy in existence since May 1, 1776 with an unremitting public campaign for victims among the ignorant of all nations. And in an attempt to hide from view the underlying hypocritical conspiracy existing since May 1, 1776, it was decided that in such public campaign, the Manifesto of 1848 should be heralded as the founding date of communism, Karl Marx falsely proclaimed as its author. All this is saying is that when you are taught in school that communism developed out of Karl Marx and the Communist Manifesto in 1848, when the Manifesto was first published by Karl Marx, nothing could be further from the truth. The real truth is that the communism comes out of the Illuminati May 1st, 1776. And so you better do your homework and find out that that which we call communism is nothing more than the same stuff that was developed by Adam Weishaupt in Germany in 1776, the New Order of the World, and that's on your dollar bill. Fire in the Minds of Men, Origins of the Revolutionary Faith. This is an interesting book, and it says it traces the course of the revolutionary faith from its earliest origins in occult Freemasonry to the allegedly scientific Marxism of today. And that's exactly the fact, that which we call scientific Marxism, Marxist-Leninist communism, is in fact, its earliest origins are in occult Freemasonry. And that's what you need to know. So when you see all of these Americans dying in Vietnam and dying all over the world to fight communism is nothing more than a setup. And the Freemasons who run Washington, D.C. know that. It's a game. Here we have the writings of George Washington. This is volume 36. He says, I have heard much of the nefarious and dangerous plan and doctrines of the Illuminati. Here he goes on to say, it was not my intention to doubt that the doctrines of the Illuminati are the principles of Jacobinism, which is another name in Europe for Illuminati. They were called the Jacobins. It was not my intention to doubt that the doctrines of the Illuminati or the principles of Jacobinism had not spread in the United States. On the contrary, no one is more truly satisfied of this fact than I am. This is on the Masons and the Illuminati. But then George Washington goes on to say that individual Freemasons of them, that individual Masons of them may have done it, or that the founder or instruments employed to found the democratic societies in the United States may have had these objects in mind and actually had the separation of the people from their government in view is too evident to be questioned. So what he's saying here, I think, is monumental. What we call today the Democratic Party came out of something called the democratic societies. And here Washington, 1798, George Washington is saying that individual Masons and that the founder and instruments employed to found the Democratic Party in the United States may have had these objects in mind. What objects? Actually had the separation of the people from their government in view is too evident to be questioned. So even George Washington, 1798, understood that the whole idea of the Democratic Party was nothing more than an Illuminati Freemasonic setup, a setup, so that you would send your leaders to Washington and never realizing that these guys that are going to Washington are all part of the same plot. They're all part of the same thing. And therefore, you can, as an American, you can cheer about the fact that you in this country can elect your leaders. But you cannot select your leaders. There's a difference. So they will give you the Freemasons that are going to run in your county, in your city, in your state. And you will vote on which one of the Freemasons are going to go to Washington, D.C. to rip you off. Is it the other guy or is this guy or the other guy? It doesn't matter. They're all in the same fraternal order. And it's all the same game. It's the same tomb. And I used to sit and listen to my mother, my mother's uncle, and all of the men in my family talking about all this stuff many, many years ago. How religion, politics, commerce, government, it's all part of a very, very big corrupt system. That's why the more you see the trouble in our country and the worse it gets. Because the people who are supposedly fighting it, and that was a very important point brought out about the use of guns in the Patriot Movement. Guns will not help you. The whole war, as the Apostle Paul wrote in the scriptures, we have a war not against individuals with guns. We have a war with international Illuminati thinking people. It's a whole war of the mind. It's for the war for the mind of men. So it's a war of intellectual and spiritual illumination and enlightenment that's going on. You're not going to fight this with a gun. You're going to fight this with truth and light and intellectual exposing of these people publicly. That's where the real trouble will come. Here we have the Rees Committee, whose investigations discovered the establishment foundations were funding the promotion of a world government and socialism. So when you hear about the Rockefeller Foundation and the Ford Foundation and all of these wonderful holy people who set up the wonderful foundations. Well, in the fall of 1953, Senator Norman Dodd, director of research for the Rees Committee, was invited to the headquarters of the Ford Foundation by its president, H. Roland Gethier. According to Senator Dodd, Gethier told him, Mr. Dodd, quote, Mr. Dodd, all of us here, this is the Ford Foundation president, saying to Senator Dodd, Mr. Dodd, all of us here at the policy-making level have had experience with the OSS, or the European Economic Administration, with directives from the White House. We operate under those directives here. Would you like to know what those directives are? Dodd replied that he would. Gethier said The substance of them is that we shall use our grant-making power so to alter our life in the United States that we can comfortably merge with the Soviet Union. Dodd, stunned, asked if he would repeat that before the House Committee for the Enlightenment of the American People. Gauthier answered, "This we would not think of doing." So when you hear about all of these wonderful people who give to the Crippled Children's Home, these great philanthropies and the great foundations, the Ford Foundation and the Chrysler Foundation and all the Rockefeller Foundation, what they're actually operating under directives from the White House is to use their grant-making power so to alter our life in the United States so we can be comfortably merged with the Soviet Union. And that is precisely what we're doing today. The United States government is now comfortably merging with Yeltsin and Russia, and we're now going to be presented very soon with a new world order. Here we have something called the Congressional Record back in 1940. Steps toward British Union, a world state, and international war. This is a very interesting document. Steps toward British Union, a world state, and international war, back in 1940. Here on page 13 it says, "Let me call your attention to the fact that on the reverse of the Great Seal of the United States, which appears on our dollar bills, you will find the exact symbol of the British Israel World Federation movement. This symbol is also carried on literature of other organizations promoting a world government and a world religion. At the bottom of the circle surrounding the pyramid, you will find the wording Novus Ordo Seclorum. It was this new order that was advocated by Clinton Roosevelt several hundred years ago, and recently in Philip Drew, this is back in 1940, and followed now by the executive." So the executive office is following something called the British Israel World Federation Movement. That's why Britain founded the State of Israel. It's called British Israel Freemasonry, and America finances it. Huh. And the people behind it have an agenda, a world government coming, in which the holy people of Israel, the holy of holies in Zion, God's holy people, will finally be able to rule the world of schmucks and the schleps. And the whole thing stinks. And I don't want no God of Israel over my government and over my country. And this is the same kind of thing that the people that founded this country were fighting against. And that's the same kind of stuff we got today. So I don't care a thing about their religion, their government, their holy of holies. And when I get into their God after a while, you'll see why I say that. There ain't nothing holy in Jerusalem. There ain't never been anything holy in Jerusalem. Here on the British Israelite in a reference work, over here it talks about Anglo-Israelism or British Israelism has become part of the doctrines of various Christian sects, for example, the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church is nothing more than a British Israelite Masonic order, just like Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Christadelphians, and God knows all the other little Jim Jones cults. They all have the same modus operandi. They all have the same symbols and emblems. They're all being financed by the same banks out of London, England, MI5, MI6. The two banks in this country that are financing Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, is the Chase Manhattan Bank and Morgan Guaranty Trust of Philadelphia. So J.P. Morgan and John D. Rockefeller are financing Jehovah's Witnesses. Happily, none of Jehovah's Witnesses know that, so therefore they don't have to worry about things like that.
Mormons work with American Express.
Oh, good, good. That makes me feel warm all over. To know the Mormons are being watched out for and taken care of by the American Express. Good. Yeah, that's them, American Express. Yeah, here's the gospel of the good news that Christ preached as a vital message about a coming world government. Here's the King and Queen of England. Incidentally, you know, it's an interesting point that in Freemasonry, they use checkers and chess as symbols the chessboard and the checkerboard. The checkerboard is a Masonic game. Checkers is a Masonic game. And you king the guy who gets behind your borders. You king him. Here they are, kneeling on their knees before the sword of state. Cecil Rhodes, who gave us the Rhodes Scholarship, of which our president finally got his Rhodes Scholarship. What's his name? He's so impressive to me. I forgot his name. The president.
Clinton's Norty.
Hillary.
Hillary. The lady.
Yeah. Yeah, Clinton, whatever. He was a... You know, when Bush was in office, everybody was going around saying, my God, I hope nothing happens to George Bush because we'll get that dumb cluck, Quayle. Quayle will come in if Bush dies. Now they're going around saying, my God, I hope Hillary doesn't die. We'll get that airhead Bill in there. Yeah. So Cecil Rhodes gave us the Rhodes Scholarship. And here in the reference book it says, the British statesman and empire builder. Right. In his first five wills, Cecil Rhodes repeatedly called for a, quote, secret society. The true aim and object whereof shall be the extension of British rule throughout the world, end quote. So all these wars and all that stuff that we're seeing going on around the world, we better go back and look at all of those James Bond movies with British Secret Service, the James Bond movies, because they're telling you something. The word is Spectre, Special Executive Committee for Terror, Revenge, and Extortion. Remember, Dr. No? That's telling you something. So in his sixth and last will, he created a Rhodes Scholarship. And Great Britain, U.S., and Germany. But I just think it's interesting, it even says it. Cecil Rhodes of the Rhodes Scholarship. Rhodes Scholarship is nothing more than a secret society, the true aim and object whereof shall be the extension of British rule throughout the world. And it is. All the stuff going on in the Balkans right now, and all of the communist leaders with their red rose, the Tudor dynasty rose, all goes back to that wonderful and holy British mother, the Queen Mother. Oh, here's just some British Israel literature. Kingdom of God, the Monarch of David. Everything's talking about the new covenant for our land, the coming of our Lord with the new covenant, the Kingdom of God. And it's all published in London, the history of British Israel. So all of these terms, when you hear the Monarch of King David, the Kingdom of God, the Grand Covenant, the coming of our Lord, all of this stuff is nothing more than British Israel Freemasonry stuff coming out of the 9th and 10th century. And there's a world of difference between being English and British. Here, of course, is the king hobnobbing it up with the clergy. The clergy are crowning the king. Speaking of criminals, here they are again. Yeah, the king and queen of England with our king and his queen. Here's the Bouteville, the Africana Freemasonic Brotherhood. That should tell you something about what's going on in Africa, South Africa. Now here's, what's his name? The Queen. Now, this guy made such an indelible impression on me, I don't even remember his name. General Norman Schwarzkopf. And here General Norman Schwarzkopf is walking with the Queen of England and he's been knighted. He's been knighted. So the Queen... So Norman Schwarzkopf, when we were hearing all that silliness on television about a wonderful general who did all of these wonderful things and that great war in the Middle East and what was it, Desert Storm?
Yeah, Desert Storm.
He was working for the Queen of England, remember?
Right.
The British Secret Society, Illuminati, Freemasonry, James Bond, 007, Spectre. Go back and watch those movies and watch them with educated eyes and you'll see all kinds of interesting stuff in those James Bond movies. Here it is, the United Nations. This is the color, UN blue. This particular shade of blue has since become known as UN blue. Why is it blue? Because of the blue degrees of Freemasonry. The first 3 degrees of world Freemasonry are called blue degrees. And consequently, when you see the Roman reef of the papacy, the Roman reef around the world, what we're seeing is the new order of the world, which is based on the old order of the Roman Freemasonry, the Roman Masonic orders. And it's being reestablished today in America, and America's called the New World. Remember, Columbus discovers the New World? So therefore, we have a New World order. Based on the chaos and the destruction of the old world of Rome. That's why you have the war between Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader. Darth Vader wearing the black, the black Nazi helmet, speaking through the triangle. It's all has to do with symbolism and Hollywood. And I think, if I'm not, yeah, here's Grand Lodge, chapter of the Grand Master. Again, the color is blue. That blue. And that blue. It's Masonic blue. Now this is going to take us in a new direction. So here we have Prometheus. Prometheus was a god who came down from heaven. He was referred to as God's son. And God's son came down to the earth to bring spiritual enlightenment, or the torch of illumination, the torch of fire, a torch of illumination. That's why during the Olympics, you see all those fools running around with the Olympic torch. It's the torch of Prometheus, the torch of fire on Mount Olympus. And incidentally, when you hear all of this silly cockamamie story about the Holy of Holies at Mount Sinai, that's Mount Sinai as God's holy mountain. However, before that wonderful and holy mountain of Mount Sinai, we have Mount Kilimanjaro in Africa, where the gods, according to the Africans, the gods dwelt on Mount Kilimanjaro. In the Japanese culture, it was Mount Fuji. Mount Fuji is the great mountain of God. In the ancient Greeks, it was Mount Olympus, the great mountain of God. In the Saturnalian worship, it was the triangle of the pyramid, the great mountain of God. And then comes Sinai, Mount Sinai. There ain't 10 cents worth of difference between the Mount Fuji, Mount Kilimanjaro, Mount Olympus, Mount Sinai, and all the other God's holy mountains. It's the oldest story in the book. There ain't nothing new about it. Ain't nothing holy about it. We've been sold a bill of goods. But when you get into this, this is going to begin a whole series of thoughts that I want to develop. So I think it would be good if we could take a few moment break here, because I'm going to get into a whole new line of thinking, and I want to continue once I get started. So I think it would be good if we could take a 2 minute break or a 3 minute break, and then I'm going to get started into the Promethean symbolism of Prometheus, because you will find it's going to be a very interesting, I hope to be a very interesting part of the lecture. So let's take about a 2 or 3 minute break. I don't care if you are, I'm going to.